Amen. Thank you, guys. Sitting there in the seat just a second ago, and Reese realized it was a special service, and we were going to be singing and doing some different things. And all of a sudden, a light came into his eyes, and excitement and joy. And he looked up at me, and he said, "Do you have a sermon today?" I said, "Yes, I do." Hope you're not asking that question. The answer is yes. We have a sermon today, and we'll try to be brief today, but I want to talk a little bit about our one King this morning. We've talked a lot over Christmas this year about the baby is really a Savior and all that that means. But we look at another account from Matthew chapter 2 today that tells us that Jesus is a King. And Matthew, the writer of the Gospel and the Holy Spirit of God, by whom Matthew took down these words, wants to paint a picture, a very deliberate picture, in the story of the wise men, or the magi, if you will, of Jesus as a king. That the baby is not only a baby, and we've talked that he is a Savior. He was headed to the cross, and headed for the tomb, and then headed for heaven eternally, but that the baby is actually a king. And sometimes it's fun to go back and look at pictures of little babies who have grown into something more. I mean, who become famous or powerful in some ways. And I put together some pictures today that I want to show you of some little ones and see if you can guess who they are. Now, listen, I've got to confess, I did not write down who they are. And so some of them I'll remember, some of them I won't. I'm not doing great today on the writing things down. But anyway, some of them I'll remember, and maybe you'll recognize some of them. So let's see the first picture there of a little baby. It'll be coming up in just a moment. And I think you'll see some similarities to people you recognize. And there may be some very, very familiar people in this slideshow too. Some people very close to home in our church. Lottie's looking at me with fear in her eyes. No, it's not you today, Lottie. It's some other folks. Okay, here's a little one right here. Anybody recognize this baby? Who? Okay, Ronald Reagan. Take a look for a second. See if you can see, what's he called, the Gipper? See if you can see him in that little baby face. That's Ronald Reagan. Okay, let's see the next one. Anybody know who this one is? Look really close and think the Temple of Doom. All right, it's Harrison Ford. Yeah, that's Indiana Jones, Harrison Ford. It's hard sometimes to see the little faces and to imagine what they are, right? And let's look at the next one. Who is this one? Who? Elvis Presley. That's right. I knew somebody would know that. That's Elvis Presley, believe it or not. Look, go back to Elvis just for a second. Look at his lip. He still got it, right? Elvis Presley. Okay, I'm sorry. Next one there, Gio. Anybody see this one there? Anybody watch Walker, Texas Ranger? There's Chuck Norris. Riding on a little horse. Okay, next one here. Anybody, any thoughts? This is Franklin Roosevelt. What in the world? If you were alive at this time, what were y'all thinking, you know? That is a boy, FDR. There he is. You'd never think it, would you? Okay, I think we got one more. Anybody recognize this little baby? Yeah, that's not really him, guys, just for the record. But, yeah, that's Abe Lincoln. And there's a couple more here. Anybody know who that is? That is Trey Kennedy. Stacy sent this to me last night, and his mother sent it to her. And look how nice Trey is, waving. He looks so sweet. I mean, and still is, you know, very friendly and warm. Then the next one, there I am. Trey will welcome you. I will hammer you. That's why we're a perfect team here. But you never know, you know, what's going to become of something. And the writer, the disciple Matthew here, wants to take, and the Holy Spirit has led him to this, he wants to take this baby and begin painting a picture for particularly the Jewish people, but for all people, that of what this baby is going to come. You see the picture of the baby Jesus. I've got a little picture of him next. It's not actually him, of course, but this is a little manger scene. Matthew and the Lord want to take this picture of a baby, a strange little child with an odd birth in a weird place, a mother who's not even married, has never been with her husband, but the Holy Spirit is brought about, and there's a little baby face. And Matthew wants us to see the rest of the story. He wants to see that this baby is not just to be revered for his cuteness, but he is in fact King and Lord even at his birth. And so let's read in Matthew chapter 2. We'll start in verse 1. If you don't have a Bible, these will be on the screen. And if you don't have a Bible in your life, then we don't want anyone leaving here today without a good, reliable copy of God's Word. And so we have some on the back table for you at no cost, just a gift from our heart to yours. And so if you need that, take that. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, now there were many Herods, a whole family of Herods. Some were regional governors. Some were, given a position of authority by the Romans. This one is rightly described as a king. And he was Herod the great king. He was very powerful, and his accomplishments were myriad. And everyone respected and feared this king, Herod. So this happened in the days of Herod the king. Behold, look, wise men, or magi, from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And so Herod, somehow, these guys come from the east, they're strangers, they're asking around. It doesn't tell us that they had an audience with Herod at this time. But they were just asking at Jerusalem. This was the capital city. That's where you would go, somewhere important. If you're the king of the Jews, you go to the capital city. They go there, they're asking around. Herod hears of it, and he begins asking where the Christ is to be born. He knows something, that this so-called king that they're after maybe is lining up with. There are indicators and signs. This may be Messiah. He calls all the scribes together, and he doesn't ask, "Has anyone heard of a king? What's this?" He says, "Where is the Christ? Where is this prophecy supposed to be fulfilled? This deliverer of God's people, where is this supposed to happen?" Verse 5, they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly," the three, we're going to say three, we don't know for sure, but these wise men, he summoned them secretly. And so now they're in front of Herod the king, and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child." So Herod realizes the Christ is going to be born in Bethlehem. He sends them there. That's where you're wanting to find this child. He sent them to Bethlehem and told them to search diligently for the child. "And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." He's not being sincere here, guys. It's subterfuge. He's putting this and saying, "I want to come worship him too," when in reality he wants to take him out, take out the competition. He doesn't want to worship the king. What if it's the Christ? I mean, Herod seems to know this is Messiah. This is the Christ. And still, instead of wanting to submit his life to him, he wants to take out the competition. There's only one room for one king in Herod's mind. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. How does this happen? I don't know. I've never followed a star, but this was divinely different in some way. In some way that these men who probably were not kings themselves, but were probably learned men who studied astronomy, studied the stars, they may be philosophers, people of means, people of position, they see this star and they notice it's different, they follow it, and then as they go to Bethlehem, even in a more pronounced way, it comes to rest over the place they were going, to the place where the child was. Verse 10. When they saw the star, here's what they did. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Now the Bible is full of, especially the story of Jesus, is full of little emphases like this, where there's a stack of words that really, it's too much. It overemphasizes it. When it talks about the shepherds in the field, it said they were terrified with terror that was terrifying, right? The word is terasso, and it just stacks up these words. How terrified were they? We can't even say how terrified they were. They were terrified with terror that was terrifying. And here the wise men, they rejoice exceedingly with great joy. The word exceedingly means violence. There was a violent rejoicing. I know some of you guys unwrapped presents yesterday morning in your living rooms like we did, and you come in after it's over, and it looks like violence has been done in that place, right? Stuff is everywhere. You can see it. There's been an upheaval. And the word here very specifically is the word for violence. They rejoiced. Charisma. I don't think I've got that right. I'll find it in here in a minute. But it is the word for charisma. So it's a very charismatic rejoicing that was violent with joy. That's what they did. And going into the house, they saw the child Mary with his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. That's the second thing they did. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, that's the third thing they did. They opened their treasures and offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. That's why we think there were three of them a lot of times. We don't know that. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. What do these wise men tell us about this newborn king, this little baby that there's more than meets the eye? What's the grown-up picture of Jesus going to be? There are four revelations here. The first is this. Jesus is the promised king. He is the promised king. Herod and the writer of this book, Matthew, they both know exactly who this king is. Herod immediately begins asking, where's the Christ to be born? And then Matthew lets us know from this prophecy from the Old Testament that this is the one who is born in Bethlehem who would be the one who will do two things, who will rule and who will shepherd God's people. They know that this is Messiah. They recognize it. They can see that this is the one promised to them. I was at Publix last week eating a sandwich. If you've never eaten sandwiches at Publix, they're great. I hate to be a traitor to Ingles, but the sandwiches at Publix are much better, and we were there, and someone recognized me and said, hey, and I recognized them too, and I said, are you still at the bank? They said, the bank? I don't work at the bank. I thought, oh, goodness, here we go again. I do this all the time, y'all. I'm just glad y'all are Christians and put up with me, but I'm always messing things up, and I said, no, I work at this other place. I said, oh, okay. I said, well, do you still live down here on Poplar Springs Road? I need to know when to quit. And she said, no, I don't live on Poplar Springs Road. And at that point, I just stopped and started listening and tried to put the picture together of who this might be. I mean, I knew them, but it was just one of those moments that caught me off guard. There was a mismatch with who this person was. I didn't have all the clues. My stepdad, his name is Bob Martin, and he traveled with the group Alabama. Anybody listen to Alabama in here? Okay. He traveled with them, and he was a roadie, but they eventually dressed him up as a mountain man. And they would send him out in the concerts right before the famous song, Mountain Music, would start. And Bob would go out there, and he had this little monologue he would do. Said something like this, you see that mountain up there? One of these days, I'm going to climb that mountain. And then the first notes of that song would kick in. Well, being clever, up in Washington State, up in the Northwest, the band was up there touring, and Bob went out on the stage, and a huge arena packed with people and lights and everything. And Bob went out there, and the Washington Redskins had just won a big championship. And Bob went out, he said, "How about those Washington Redskins?" And the whole was silence over the whole place. And he thought, well, this crowd is a big dud, you know. And then he realized the Washington Redskins are from where? Washington, D.C., right? He had it all wrong. He did not know these people. In this case, Matthew and Herod and others knew very well exactly who this was that was being born here. He is not just a singularity of a little baby born in a little manger, just a one-off of some strange thing. He is the hundreds or millennia promised Messiah of the people of God. He was to be the deliverer. And this reminds us today that Jesus still is the King of unbroken promises and divine deliverance. There is something to this Savior. The Lord has not forgotten His people. What a relief that would have been to some back then. God has not forgotten us. But to those who rejected Jesus, to Herod and others, this was a matter to be very disturbed about. The King has finally come, and His strong arm to save has not withered. It's been a long time since they last heard about Jesus. But this King brought deeply needed revival to the hearts of those who were waiting, painfully waiting and trusting on God to come through, and He did. And He does. On this day in 2021, the very last week of 2021, God is still not forgotten, and Jesus still saves. He's the promised King, but He's also the permanent King. Look at verse 7 and 8. Herod marshaled a great number of forces to begin to unseat Jesus. And he had the goods to do it. He was a powerful king. It would not be the last power to come against Jesus. You remember Satan himself tempted Jesus in the wilderness. You remember all the religious leaders of Judaism came against Jesus. And they wanted to try him and beat him. Remember the Roman government came against him and crucified him. This would not be the last power to come against this Savior. But Jesus remains still the permanent King. He's not movable. He doesn't move no matter what they bring against him. We have some, I think they're called hydrangeas in our front yard. I might have that wrong. But they're flowers anyway. If you're a man, a flower is pretty much a flower, right? And so we have those in our front yard and buckets at our old house. They were under a covering. And so I was able to move them here by myself, pick the pot up and take it. But now they're out in the rain. They've soaked up a lot of water, and we need to move them inside for this awful winter we're having. And so we're supposed to move them inside. I went to pick them up. They don't budge, right? They're immovable. Jesus proves he is the permanent King here. And his permanence, the roots that he has, have to be strong right from the beginning. Herod wants nothing more than to unseat him and ultimately even to kill this new king. I hope you know that Jesus' kingship is not temporary. Here's what the Bible says. Jesus actually says this to his disciple Peter. He says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Here's what Jesus says back to him. He says, "Yeah, that's right. And on this rock, I will build my church. On this reality, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. How can we be confident that the gates of hell are not going to prevail against the church of God? Because it's founded on the rock. And the rock is who? The rock is what? The fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's permanent, y'all. There's forces all around us who would like to take him out. We'd like to unseat his church, but Jesus is permanent. No gates of hell are going to prevail against the church of the living God, built upon the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. Philippians 4:13 reminds us this, not only for the church, but for us personally. Paul says this, he says, I have learned in whatever situation to be content. I know how to be brought low. Anybody been brought low in here? And I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. What's the secret? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can abound wealth and food and I can be in hunger and want. I can do both, highs and lows, because it is Christ who gives me strength. Guess what? Christ is going nowhere. No Herod, no Supreme Court. There is no force in all of humanity who can unseat Jesus Christ. If you'll indulge me to read one more text from Hebrews chapter 7. Turn in your Bible there, if you will, if you can. Hebrews chapter 7 and 22. Speaking of this Jesus, this permanent kingship of Jesus. Here's what it says. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues how? Forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it is indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest. This always confuses me here. Is it fitting that we deserve such a high priest? No. It's fitting because it's the only high priest that could get it done. It is indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest. Holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered himself up. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priest, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. This is the throne room of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking at the baby picture of the cute little face. And Matthew here, and the Holy Spirit wants God's people to know, this is the King forever. Well, that's something neat to know, but it also bears in this place today, because the kingship of Jesus reminds us that the purposes of God are unstoppable. Do you know that this morning? No matter what may seem to be happening around us, the crowned head and the sceptered hand of Jesus Christ will never be vacant of power, not any time, not ever. Gas prices cannot change that. Governments cannot change that. And even when that old grave takes you in its grasp and the writing is on the end is near, guess what? We have a Jesus who is seated in the heavenly places. He has conquered the grave, and it is still defeated by the ever-living and ever-ruling kingship of Jesus Christ. That's what the wise men are telling us. That's what this story is telling us. He's the promised king, and he's the permanent king. He's also the universal king. It's very interesting in this text that these guys were outsiders. Now, we've seen the angels come to the shepherds. They were outsiders in their way. But here we have outsiders from a foreign land coming to see Jesus. And they're not from that place. They're not from that religion. They may not speak that language. They probably didn't look like those people. I mean, in every respect, they were from without. And here they come to see Jesus. They were Gentiles, if you will. They came to see this king and were welcome to worship with him. He's the universal king. There's no place that Jesus doesn't rule, and there's no one that he cannot save. My grandfather was a high rank in our police department in Chattanooga. He was held the rank of major, and he was very proud of that in the good way. And he took pride in his job, and he was very respected everywhere he went. You'd see people looking at him, talking to him. I always noticed that. He led the traffic unit for a while, and the guys would always wait at the window, even on a cold day, to see what his name was, Vandy. They call him Vandy, what he would be riding that day. And they're praying, please don't let Vandy be riding the motorcycle. On a cold day, nobody wanted to ride the motorcycle. But if he came in his leathers, riding on that Harley Davidson, then that's what they did. It was just a kind of a persona of influence and of stature there. Done well, really. And I remember once he traveled to Canada with his friends, Lester and Ruby. I may have told you this. And they got there to the border, and my grandfather, had brought his gun with him from the police department. And traveled through all these states with the gun, and everything worked out. And there was kind of a general respect there between law enforcement. And he got to the border of Canada, and his friend Lester was driving the car. And the Mountie or whoever it was there at the gate at the border said, "Do you have any weapons in the car?" And Lester's eyes got really big. And he started looking around. He looked over at my grandfather in the passenger seat. And then he looked back at the Mountie, and he said, "No, we don't." Well, his body language said, "Yes, we do." And so they searched the car, and being that it was Canada, they took the gun and dropped it into a bucket of maple syrup there. No, they didn't really do that, but they did take the gun. They said, "You're going to have to come back and get this." He would say, "Well, I'm a major at the police department, could I just bring it in?" No. I mean, we got rules here in Canada, and you can't bring the gun in. And so they had to alter the route of their whole trip to come back that way in order to pick that back up. See, there are limits to our authority. Even those who are of the highest position, even those you might imagine are the most prominent, there are places that it stops. And if you think of someone in this world where, their authority seems limitless. Maybe the president of the United States, there's nowhere his authority doesn't carry. You know better than that. But every man and every woman's authority stops at the gates of death, right? We do not have authority in the way we might imagine. But the Bible here gives us a picture of a king who has authority in all places. Well, even Jerusalem? There is a king there already. His name is Herod. He's mighty and feared. Yeah, even in Jerusalem. Even this place in Bethlehem. Yeah, even in Bethlehem. Here's what Revelation chapter 7 says. A vision of future things. "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number." Where are they from? "From every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" There is no place that the Lord Jesus is not King today and forever, and there is no one beyond the reach of Jesus. These guys from the east who were obsessed with the stars, you bet. The Lord's hand can go there. There's no place that he doesn't rule. There's no place that we're not accountable to him too. For those who want to come from far off and worship Jesus, you might surprisingly find that you're welcome there. I was far off in my sin. I was far off in my family. We didn't know you, God. We didn't go to church, God. You might find you're surprisingly welcome there. But to the one who raises his fist to the Lord and says, "No, Lord, I won't belong to you," you may be surprised to find that he nonetheless rules there, and you are nonetheless accountable to him. So no matter where you find yourself today, two things are true. One, you're not beyond the reach of Jesus, and two, you are not out from under the lordship of Jesus. He is the absolute king, always and everywhere, with no exceptions ever. That's the baby Jesus. He's the universal king. But lastly, he is the legitimate king. The wise men did not react the way they did until they found Jesus. They had been in the presence of Herod. He's a king, right? Well, they didn't open up the gifts and bow down and all of this stuff. They just talked to him. These were men of influence themselves. They'd been in the mighty city of Jerusalem with all of its capital city trappings and all that goes with that. They had traveled through many towns to get there and found many people of power. But they didn't do what they did until they found Jesus. He is the one and only legitimate and final king. They did three things. They rejoiced. We talked about this earlier. Kairo, the charisma. They rejoiced. I mean, you could see the rejoicing. They did so violently. They did so megas, the Bible says. And they did so with joy. They rejoiced in a big way. And then they fell down and they worshiped. They rejoiced and they worshiped. And then finally they opened their treasures. Because they found legitimacy when they found this child. When they came into the house with his mother and him, and they found this child Jesus, they suddenly rejoiced. Why was it? Do you think they walked into the house and there was kingly stuff everywhere? I mean, there's crowns and scepters and candlesticks and, I mean, everything spoke of kingship. No, that's not Jesus. That's not Mary. There's this house they walked into. Was he one of stature and, I mean, was he grown up and powerful and garbed in the clothing of a king? No, here was a child there. There was something else. There was something more. There was something supernatural here that they recognized, that they knew, and they rejoiced, and they worshiped, they opened their treasures to him. We traveled to Brazil recently on a mission trip, and I used my credit card there a lot, no problems. Chase Bank, my Sam's Club credit card, they took it everywhere I went. I bought all kinds of crazy popsicles made out of weird ingredients, you know, and ate them, and they just at gas stations and coffee shops. Credit card, no problem. But the other day, right here in Georgia, we traveled down to the Center of Puppetry Arts. Me and the kids and Erica, actually, it was more of Erica's trip, I just went. And so, Center for Puppetry Arts down in Atlanta. And there, with my Sam's Club credit card, I tried to use it, and Chase Bank was like, no, this credit card is stolen. Why would they think that? They're like, there's no way he would go to the puppetry center, right? It's like they knew something about me, but it actually was me. I tried to go to Chick-fil-A and get a peppermint milkshake. They're like, blocked, you know, declined. Why? Suspected of fraud. So apparently Chase Bank believes it's fine for me to go to Brazil and buy all kinds of weird popsicles and eat them there. But they know something about my profile that says it just doesn't seem right that he would be down in Atlanta at the City for Puppetry Arts. These guys knew about the profile of King Jesus. They knew something about Messiahship, and we don't know all that they knew, but they knew enough about the profile of the divine being led by a star and all of this, that when they were in the presence of King Herod, it just wasn't there, declined, fraud. But when they were there in the presence of that child, Jesus, wow. They didn't, with regalness, slowly and solemnly step down from their camels. What did they do? They rejoiced violently with joy. It was spontaneous. They couldn't help it. They worshiped. How did they worship? Very, very somber? No. They fell down and worshiped. When's the last time your body was made flat because you just couldn't get in enough posture of submission and of lowness before God? That's what these men did. And lastly, they opened their treasures. I love that part. I love that they opened their treasures. They hadn't been open this whole trip. And finally, they open them for King Jesus. See, King Jesus is still speaking to men's hearts. He's speaking the loving truth of who he really is. He confirms it through the Holy Spirit. I mean, there are times that you're in the presence of other powers and it means nothing to you, but you're in the small, still small voice, the presence of God, and all of a sudden you're wowed. And you know it for sure. He's still in the business of doing that. And there is only one reaction that really can possibly make sense in response to the arrival of this king. It is to rejoice. It is to worship. And it is to open the treasure of your life. And I'm not talking about the offering plate today, although I think that's in view here. But whatever it is you treasure, it is to say to King Jesus, oh, you're better. And I've recognized it. I know the profile has been shown to me, and I know it's you. And everything is less than who you are. He's still speaking, and men are still responding. Some men and some ladies are doing what these wise men did. And the treasure of their life is laid bare. Say, Jesus, it's all yours. I treasured my sin, Lord. I treasure that, but now I see you. I treasure my possessions. Lord, I treasure my safety. Lord, I treasure my image. Lord, I treasure all these things, but now that I've seen you, I let it all fall apart for you. Lord Jesus, you're so much better. The Apostle Paul puts it this way. He said, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For this sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. The apostle had just listed his whole resume of great things. If you read this, he had just walked us through his big house. And in every room were plaques on the wall of all that he had accomplished and all who he was. And then he's face to face with Jesus. And he says, man, when I found the Lord, that stuff was trash compared to who Jesus is. The legitimate king. Are you following today a legitimate or an illegitimate king? We're all following something. Those things I just mentioned, your image, your wealth, your possessions, your success, your sin, your self-sufficiency, your strength. We're all following something. But here is a legitimate king that is worthy of our lives. He's worthy of our treasures. And so this morning on the day after Christmas, Matthew and his gospel and the Holy Spirit through the Word of God has shown us indisputably that the king is here. He's here. He's here irrevocably. And I ask you this day as we look ahead to the new year, what are you going to do? What will you do with this King Jesus? Let me pray for us. Just a moment, I'd like to offer you time to respond. And listen, friends, you can do that right where you're seated. That's not a lesser response, to sit right where you are. Pour your heart out to God. You're welcome to come up here and pray by yourself. You can pray with me. If you'd like me to pray with you, I'll be happy to. Maybe today you'd like to seek salvation. I don't know everybody's heart here. I don't fully know anybody's heart here. But maybe today you know in your heart that you've never given your life, you've never opened your treasures to Jesus. You've known him, you've been around him, but you've never responded in the way that he deserves, the way that's going to change your life forever, permanently. He'll never leave you. Maybe you'd come this morning and trust Christ for the first time and let us know about it. We're not going to embarrass you. We'll stand right with you, celebrate and be proud of you. Maybe today you have another decision. You just need to speak to Jesus. We're here for you if you need us. But if you don't need to come this morning, why don't you do business right where you're at? Lord, thank you for the Word of God and for trusting it to us. Thank you for making us your people. We don't deserve to have this knowledge, Lord. We don't deserve to know all about you, that you're not just a cute baby and it's not just a good feeling and a warm notion at a special time of year, but that you're king forever and you're priest permanently and you're able to save to the uttermost because of it. We don't deserve that, but Lord, you've given it to us because you love us. And so today I pray for each one here. I pray for myself, Lord. You know my heart. You know the things I'm following. You know the places where it's not the legitimate king. I'm following something different, Lord. Lord, purify and bring around to orient my heart fully upon you, especially as we look toward a new year. Father, if that requires sacrifice, help me to give it. If there's a treasure box, God, that is difficult for me to open, help me to open it and put it before you. And help my life to show the marks of a true believer and a true disciple in the King of Kings, ever present, ever ruling, ever reigning, and Father, able to save. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing. And as we do, I welcome you to respond.